happy Father's Day to those of you that are fathers.
Thank you.
This is on, right? Okay. Normally, I don't pay too much attention to special calendar days when it's my time to speak, but how often I've had to speak on Father's Day, I can't even remember the last time. Walter had the same problem with Mother's Day. He couldn't remember when the last time was. So it's a shame to let it go by without saying something about Father's Day, and I thought, that's what I'll do. And then I started trying to find out things about fathers, and it's kind of unusual that there's not a whole lot. I read some sermons that other people have preached on Father's Day, and 9 out of 10 of them are all about the prodigal son. That's the favorite topic for Father's Day. So I thought I'd try to do something a little different this morning when it comes to talking about fathers. Dad has a special role in the family, and so it's only fair that we honor him today. Now to those of you that think that Father's Day is a conspiracy of the shirt and tie manufacturers of the country, that's not true. It's also not been established by a jealous man who wanted to compete with Mother's Day. Now, that's not true. We want to talk about fathers in a biblical setting. Now, I wanted to know a little bit about fathers, so I looked up fathers. It's amazing what you can learn about fathers. The typical father, they have a way of taking everybody in a group and getting them down and sorting them out and saying, this is typical. So a typical father is 42 inches around the chest, 36 inches around the waist, and always in the way at home. underfoot all the time, according to the wives that have been. He fouls up the family schedule. He never seems to be on time. He doesn't know what's going on. The kids are all exasperated with him. And the poor father just kind of stumbles about and follows the crowd. There was a poll taken among school children, and I thought this was pretty good. They asked the kids, what is a father? And so their opinion follows it this way. One of them said, a father is a man who puts worms on hooks better than anybody in the world. Another one says that a father is the man who sits at the head of the table and gets 2 pork chops when you get 1. And one little girl said, a father is nice to be near when there is thunder and lightning. I like this one. Sometimes he helps you fail algebra. And a father, it says, spends most of his life reaching in his pocket for money to give somebody for something. And then this one, a teenage boy, said, a father's favorite words are, now when I was your age. The kids have their schoolwork, and mom has, and they have their basketball and football and soccer and all of that kind of thing. And the wife has her book club, and she has her shopping, and she has her yoga class, and but dad, only thing he has is the receding of the hairline, expanding of the waistline, and the decline of his pocketbook. That's the way people look at dads. One fellow by the name of Dunnington wrote, and I've heard some of this before, but it's an interesting quote. He said, a father is one who endures childbirth without benefit of anesthetic. He is angry at his son's poor grades, though he knows fully well it's the teacher's fault. He gives his daughter away, at the cost of thousands of dollars, to a man who is not good enough for her so that he can have grandchildren that are smarter than everybody else's. Well, those are some of the comical things that people have said and written about fathers on their special day. But I'd kind of like to take a little look this morning at a different way. And what does the Bible say about fathers? It seems that a good father is one of the toughest jobs around, being a good father. Billy Graham, I'll quote what Billy Graham said about fathers. He said, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, and unnoticed, yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. God intended fathers to do more than bring home the bacon. From a biblical standpoint, the father is to be a provider, a protector, a priest, a guide, a teacher, and a disciplinarian. So guys, if you're a dad, you've got a big job ahead of you. And I was looking at the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Now, we know that Paul wasn't married and he never had any children. I don't know if Timothy ever married and had a family or not. The scripture doesn't tell us about that. But Paul looked on Timothy as though he were a son. He calls him his son in the faith. And as we talked about when we went through the book of 2 Timothy, it's possible that Paul led Timothy to the Lord and calls him that. It's also very possible that it was his mother and grandmother through their testimony that led him to the Lord, because we read how he had learned the scriptures at their knees as he was growing up. And I kind of think maybe that's the case. I think Paul just kind of adopted him as his spiritual son and even looked at him even more than he would if he were his natural son. But we know that Timothy came from a spiritual family, from a family of believers. His mother and his grandmother were both believers. And we don't know much about his father except that he was a Greek. And we don't know if he was dead or alive. It doesn't tell us. It just says his father was a Greek, but he doesn't seem to be in the picture. So he may have been passed away. I don't know. But his mother's and grandmother had a great deal to do with his spiritual heritage. And I think Paul encouraged Timothy in his spiritual heritage, which is one of the things that fathers should be doing with their children, by the way. We might look at the verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6, just a couple of verses. That Paul writes to Timothy, and the reason I picked these verses this morning was because they are a summing up of things that Paul was giving to his young son in the faith, and it's something that a father should also encourage in his children, and that are encouraged to be in the father himself. In verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life unto which you are called, also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses." A godly father is hard to find in today's society. And yet it is one thing that is so necessary in order to take care of the ills that we find all around us today. Timothy, by the way, is the only one called a man of God in the New Testament. The only one. And someone has said if we had more Pauls, we'd have more Timothys. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, if we had more fathers who would interact with their children the way Paul interacted with Timothy, maybe we'd have more men and women and boys and girls of God as well in our churches today. Nowhere can I find in the scripture where it says fatherhood is supposed to be easy. Now, I'd like to think it was, but having been there and looking, you know, hindsight is always 20/20, right, Walter? Look back, you can always see everything in a different light. But at the time it happens, sometimes you wonder, why have I been dealt this hand? Why is this happening to me? Why can't I have the perfect children that the guy next door has? Why am I saddled with this? Fatherhood's not easy. You think about it from the very beginning. Adam had a rough go with two boys. Now, you think you have sibling rivalry in your family. Here was two boys. One of them hated his brother so much that he killed him. How would you like to have that, Dad, on your conscience? That one of your sons killed another. It's absolutely a father's nightmare to think about such a thing. As a father, you'll probably never have to face that awful situation. We pray that that's the case, that would never happen in your family. But jealousy and strife among siblings is not unheard of. Yeah, Walter's smiling, that knowing smile. Yes, it's not unheard of indeed to have jealousy and strife between siblings. And sometimes you have to deal with it as a father. Fathers vary in their ability to face the perplexity of guiding the development of their children, pointing them in the right direction. You have to walk a line between being what I would call an authoritative tyrant and a liberal benefactor. I remember when we first had our children, and I would be traveling, and I'd come home, and I was told when I walked in the door that so-and-so needed a spanking. Because while I was gone, she'd say, "Wait till your dad gets home. He'll take care of that." And we had to have a little meeting about that. I said, that makes me the bad guy. My kids, they run and hide when I come home. Now, of course, they're all grown up and married and have their own. They still do that. We finally had to have, if the kid needs a spanking, Mom, you can do it. You know, don't have to wait for me to have the privilege. So, fathers, it's important that you establish authority within the home, but you do it in a fair way. You have to also be a benefactor, which means that you may have to reach in your pocket a lot. I would open my wallet and a little moth would fly out because I'd given my last money to the kids for something. There was always chili fun day. You ever have chili fun day? Anybody? My experience with chili fun day, I didn't like to go to the school things when the kids had school things because there's kids there, right? I mean, there's lots of kids there. I was told that I had to go and represent my child and see her work that she'd done and little drawings that she'd made and the stuff that she'd put together. So I went to Chili Fun Day, and you take the tour and you talk to the teacher, and of course she tells you what wonderful kids you have when you know that she's stretching the truth. And you look at the pictures and you try to figure out what they are, and then you find out that it's upside down, and oh, I see, that's really nice. And when you've done all of that, then you go out in the gymnasium and they have the tables all set up and you get a bowl of chili and a soft drink for a buck. I thought that's the best part of the whole trip. So I went to the gymnasium and I sat down with my bowl of chili and my cup of drink, and I hadn't any more than gotten settled, and here comes a little girl who was probably about Lucy's age with her bowl of chili and her drink, and she comes and she sits right across from me. I didn't know the kid from Adam. You know, she sat down. She had any more than sat down, and she turned over her drink, and it all fell in my lap. That was the one and only Chili Fun Day I ever went to. And I would warn you, fathers, if you have one coming up, think about it before you get involved. Fatherhood wasn't easy for Abraham either, was it? Abraham didn't have any children until he was 100 years old. Now, Dad, you know, it's hard enough to chase kids around when you're in your 20s, but can you imagine trying to keep track of your kid when you're 100 years old? And then on top of that, when his one and only natural heir, God says, I want you to take him up on this mountain and I want you to kill him and burn him as a sacrifice. You think your life is hard. Of course, we all know the story, how wonderful it was that God intervened and stopped that before it took place and spared Isaac. But still in all, the point is that it wasn't easy for Abraham. He had a hard life as a father. Now, it's possible that today some of the fathers may have to make decisions that in a sense are like sacrificing your child. Maybe it's a son or a daughter who's rebellious and disobedient. It may be that you simply have to turn that child over to God and say, here they are. You do something. And it's hard. Pray that they might wake up and return to the God of their father. Or it could be that the child wants to go into Christian service and he or she wants to go to some land far, far away. Maybe on the other side of the world, and you're going to be separated from them. They might even lose their lives in the service of the Lord. How sad is that? That might be the thing that you'd have to go through. And again, you can only turn them over to the Lord and pray. Never underestimate the power of prayer. When it comes to thinking about biblical fathers who had a great challenge, I had to think of David. In fact, if a psychiatrist were to be called in to talk to David about his family, he would call it a dysfunctional family. He had a lot of problems. They were big. They were great. They were hard. What are some of the great challenges of fatherhood today? And I thought about that, and I thought, well, how can we answer that from the Scripture? They really haven't changed much over the centuries, have they? that the problems we're having today are the same problems that your father had, your grandfather, your great-grandfather had before you. The only thing is that you have little technical things in your life today that make it even harder. I never had to ride herd on my kids to control their social media. Have you read some of the stuff? I wouldn't call that social, but still. You got to ride herd on their computer usage. You have to put a lock on the TV. You have to control what they find on their smartphones. And some of these kids, they have learned how to text each other in code. You ever read some of those texts? I mean, you look at it, it might as well be in Chinese. And yet they know the code. And they could talk about you behind your back. I think my grandchildren do that. I know they talk to each other on a phone when they come to my house. Now you think about that, Dad. They come to your house to visit you. I'm going to come over and visit you. And they sit on each end of the couch and text each other and laugh. So you know that you're involved in that somehow, all right? So some of the technological things of the scientific world we live in today have been added to the problems that you have to contend with. And I've seen it in action, and one of my daughters was surfing on the internet one day, and I heard her gasp, and she had typed in one thing, and up comes a website that was really not fit for consumption from children. It happens. So we have some new problems to deal with that David didn't have and Abraham had to deal with. But still, many of the challenges that you faced as a father today are still some that they had to face. Sibling rivalry, rebellious child, wayward kid, trying to set a good example, trying to be a good provider. Fatherhood is challenging. And so how do you meet these challenges? And this is where the biblical perspective comes in. And so I wanted to share with you some things that as a father from the scripture, you can do to help ease the pain, perhaps. First of all, a father must have faith. First and foremost, you must have faith. Now that kind of faith, first you need to have saving faith. You need to be an example to your children of what a Christian is. Let them see that. You need to find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved. You need to be one of God's children. But then you also have to show faith in your daily life in dealing with your kids. You remember the story of Jairus, who was a leader of the synagogue, and his daughter was sick. And so he heard that the Lord Jesus would perform miracles and do all kinds of healing and so on. So he made the journey to where Jesus was, and he was surrounded by mobs of people that day. He was just crowded from one side to the other. And so Jairus made his way through the crowd to the Lord, and he says, "My daughter is sick and she's dying. And I want you to come and you can heal her." And so the Lord said, "Okay, I'll come." He starts on the way, but the crowd is so heavy that he can hardly make his way through the crowd. And then a woman finds her way through the crowd, and she touches him because she's sick, and she thinks that if she touches him, she'll be made well. And he says, "Who touched me?" His disciples say, "Well, everybody's touching you. They're pressing in." He said, "But I felt power go out of me." And so there was one delay after another delay, and finally they're ready to clear out of the crowd and head to Jairus' home, and a servant comes and said, "Don't bother the master. Your daughter's dead." Now, Dad, think about that. There you have come to the one man that you have hoped that can heal your daughter, and now you find out she's dead. And so the Lord Jesus said, or the servant said, "Why do you trouble him anymore? You might as well leave him alone. It can't do any good." What did the Lord Jesus say to Jairus? He said, "Only believe." Amen. Do you have faith? And as a father, you've got to have faith. There's a God in heaven. And you know, God loves his children. And he also loves his children's children. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, there are no children going to be in heaven because they're children's children. They got to be saved like everybody else. But I believe, as the scripture says, that the wife is sanctified by the believing husband. And the husband is sanctified by the believing wife. And I think children are sanctified by believing parent. In other words, not especially going to be saved, but certainly set aside to hear the word and to get a chance to be saved. I think that's what that means, to be set aside for a purpose. And so having faith in God and having faith in what He can do in your family is so important. And the children need to see that in your life. You can imagine how brokenhearted Jairus was when he heard that news. Don't bother him anymore. Your daughter has died. A father's got to have faith. He said, do you believe? And he said, I believe. And the daughter was healed that very same hour. So faith is a great thing. You need to have faith to lean on when you're trusting God to help you with your children. And I'll tell you what, if you're doing it in your own strength, you soon find out that you haven't got the means. You need to have God at your back. You need to have Him helping you. You need the Holy Spirit guiding you when you're dealing with kids. So not only does a father have to have faith, but he needs to pray. And I might add to that, you need to pray a lot. A lot when you're raising kids. And more so today than ever. I know that my mother used to talk about patience, and she was always saying, Lord, give me patience. Now, I'm not sure exactly why, but I always seemed to be there when she said it. Somehow I feel I was the object of that prayer. And it is easy to lose your patience with kids, isn't it? This means yes. Yes. Absolutely. I was telling a group one time, I said, don't be afraid to agree. You know, this means yes, this means no. One of the women stopped me after the meeting. She said, I want to ask you a question. She said, if I'm nodding my head, that's saying yes. Does that mean that I'm not being silent in church? I said, I didn't hear you say anything. Yeah, you need a lot of faith. And prayer. Prayer is a tool that you have as a father to reach out to God from, as the man says, from your lips to God's ears. There's nothing in between. It's a thing that Satan can't foil. He has no argument against it. He tried. Remember when Daniel prayed? The angel said, before you were done praying, I was on my way with the answer. But then I had the prince of Persia, another demon, stopped him. And they fought. And then pretty soon another angel came and took over the fight and let him come and carry the message. But the point is that while he was yet speaking, the answer was on the way. Now, I'll have to tell you in truth that that doesn't always happen. But God does answer prayer, doesn't he? Sometimes it's no. And sometimes it's wait. But in the end, he always answers prayer. We would like to have it be yes every time, but that's not the case. But understand that you're speaking to the omnipotent, omniscient creator of the universe who's seated on the throne in heaven, who made everything. And he hears you. He's listening and he wants to hear from you. Well, you say, if he's so smart, why do I have to tell him what I need? Doesn't he already know that? Well, of course he does. But he wants you to realize your dependence upon him. He loves you like a child. And don't you like it when your kid comes to you and says, Daddy, can I have that? You might have to say no. You might have to snatch the candy bar away from your great-grandson like I did earlier. The kid didn't want to give it up. I'll have to have a talk with him when he gets a little older. But when they come to you and they look at you with those big blue eyes and they say, Daddy, can I... What can you say? Especially, see, I didn't have boys. I had girls. And let me tell you, boys are one thing, but girls are something else. And they know, they come equipped. Let me tell you, from the day they're born, they know how to take daddy and just wind him around the little finger. Amen. It happens. That's just the way it is. And so you have to be doubly on guard with your daughters. But you have to watch out for all of them. And you need to pray. You need to understand that it's still true what James said, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Don't be afraid to speak to God about your kids. Lay it on the line. The thing that's bothering you, He knows it, but tell Him anyway. Ask Him for His help. And then you can praise Him and glorify Him when the help comes through. There comes times when our children are away from us, and they might be at camp, they might be at school, they might be in a foreign country, I don't know, on a band trip or something like that. and they're out of your hands. You're not there to talk to them. That's when you have no other thing except prayer, no other recourse. You have to trust in the safeguarding of your children with God. He certainly loves your kids. Father must love and do it unconditionally. Now, I understand that you love your kids because they're your kids, but aren't there some days when there are conditions? The kid comes in and says, "Dad, I really didn't mean to break the window out of the car. I love you, son, but..." I remember one of my daughters, she had a curfew, and I let her go to this. I didn't really want her to go, but it was one of those things. You don't ever want to come to me if you're my kid and say, "I want to go because everybody else is going. That's the one reason that's going to keep me from letting you go." Anyway, she wanted to go, and I let her go, and I said, "Now, you need to be home." Well, she didn't come home on time, and then it was later, and she finally comes dragging in. She wasn't doing anything wrong, but she knew the rules. And so she came in, and the first words out of her mouth were, "Can we talk about this?" And I said, "Sure, we can, right after you get your spanking." And then we did. We talked about it. You've got to love them. They're your kids. One elder writer said, "Every father is at some time the father of the unreturned prodigal, with nothing to do but keep his house open to hope." Sometimes that's all you've got, is hope. You love your kids. You can't see why they're doing what they're doing, but you need to love them. In Ephesians, Paul said, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." If these children have been raised in that manner in your home, in a godly home, and exposed to the things of God, and taught, you know, originally the father was the priest of the family. Before the priesthood was established, the father was the priest. He had that responsibility. And it still works that way today. If they've been raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then you've got to have faith in them and their ability to make wise choices. Now, I know that sounds like an oxymoron. I really doubted some of the choices my kids made, whether they were so wise or not. And I still think about the one that married a guy from Iowa and left, you know. There are a lot of boys around here. But be that as it may, you have to trust them. If they've been raised properly and exposed to the truth of the Word and to the things of God, they have the knowledge and the ability to make a wise decision, whether you realize it or not. They might be stubborn and don't want to make that decision, but they're equipped to do it. And God can poke them. He can prod them. He can push them in the right direction. And you just need to love them unconditionally. They're your kids. And God loves them too. But the unconditional part is hard, guys. It's not easy to be a dad. It really isn't. And that's why, number four, you need to bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord. We need to have verbal instruction in scriptural, spiritual things in the home. You also have to make it available, if not from yourself, see that they get the word somewhere else, in church, in Sunday school. Make sure they're there. But also teach them at home. And if you don't feel qualified, then make sure that they get to hear and sit under the sound of the Word of God. That's very, very important. You got to recognize as a father that God has given you a responsibility to provide for your kid physically, emotionally, and especially in a spiritual sense. Spiritual being number one. God instructed Moses back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. He said, "I want you to impress on Israel the importance of my word," how important the word of God is to the children of Israel. And we read about it there in Deuteronomy. So speaking through Moses, he said this, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you stand up. In other words, always teach the Word of God to your kids. Keep it in front of their eyes. Now, the Jewish people take these things literally, very much so, when they talked about you shall bind it on your heart. And on your forehead, and on your they wear phylacteries. They put the Word of God, a little box with the scripture in it, and they tie it around their head. They take it literally. And they wear the chain with the Ten Commandments in it, so it's close to their heart. But what he was saying here is, never fail to teach your kids the things of God. What happened? Well, if we go on and read the scripture following that, it says, as long as Joshua was alive, and as long as those elders which served with Joshua were alive, everything went fine. But when they died, things began to change. And then we read these words. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, the breakdown occurred. And where did the breakdown occur? It occurred in the family. Fathers, mothers, teach your children these things. When you're at home, when you stand up and sit down and lay down and rise up and walk in the way, constantly talk to them about the things of God. They should always be there in front of them. They didn't do it, and a whole nation suffered because of it, and it began with a generation of children. You see how serious it is? How important it is to bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord. The challenges of a fatherhood are great, and there are many. And there comes a time, as it did with our biblical characters that we've talked about, when you realize you can't do it alone. You've got to have God at your side. You've got to have the Holy Spirit working with you. And you need the help and the grace and the guidance of God to set a good example for your kids. Your kids look. They watch what you do. I don't know if they still have these little trite sayings. Lola, I'm sure you grew up and they had a lot of little sayings in your home. Monkey see, monkey do. Did you have that one? Yeah. I don't know if that was my mother's way of just calling me a monkey, or if she had something really to say. But the idea being that your children watch what you do. And how often have you ever caught yourself saying, never mind what I do, do what I say? That's bad. That's bad. You need to show them how it's done. Follow by example. That's what children do. Why did you do that? Well, Daddy did it. It must be okay. Got to be careful. And sometimes in our quest to provide material benefits, guys, for our kids, let's not be neglectful of the biggest benefit of all. Give them a godly parent. A godly parent who loves the Lord Jesus sincerely and fervently and steadfastly, and demonstrates his faith every day in his life. Let them see Christ in you. It'll change their lives. They are very observant, believe me. It's hard. It's a full-time job to provide a good example for your kids. Right? It's a hard, full-time job. And we need to work at it. So with God's help, you can meet the challenge of fatherhood. Oh, and let's not forget this. The ladies are out there looking smug, but you know it applies to mothers also. Right? It just happens to be Father's Day. But the same thing applies to you as mothers, and sometimes even more so. When you think of Timothy, the father wasn't in the picture, but mom and grandma, they took care of that spiritual heritage for that son. They brought him up, and it carried over into his life. And one more thing. We're going to be done 5 minutes early. This is a day of special honor for fathers. Let's not forget to honor our Heavenly Father as well.
Amen.
For He set an example for us, didn't He? He loved us so much that He gave the best He had for us, that we might have the best we could have. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your great love that was manifested to us when you gave your Son. And Father, we see the need for love in our family for children. Father, we see the need for having you in our lives, for having the Holy Spirit with us, for leading and guiding. We thank you for access by means of prayer to your very ear. And so, Father, help us to be better parents. Help us to live examples before our children, that they may not forget, and that they might see and hear the things of God rehearsed in their lives and will follow them. And so we just seek your blessing this morning on fathers everywhere and on mothers everywhere as well. And Father, we commit our children to you. We lift them up to you and to your safekeeping. And we pray, Father, that those things that they have learned regarding you will stay with them in their lives. But bless us as we part. We thank you now for your word. And we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.